Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's great to see you here again. Today's message comes from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 28 through 51. It's titled God's Compassion in Judgment. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with this day. We thank you for granting us this time of worship as you gather before you to worship you and glorify your name. We thank you for amazing love for us and your patience in bringing judgment. We thank you, Father, that you show us grace and mercy, even though we may not deserve it at times. We ask, Father God, that you will be with us throughout this worship as we share the truth. May the hearts of the saints be open to receive it with gladness, and may your servant deliver it in a manner that is pleasing to you. We thank you for amazing love, and we love you back. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, so in customary fashion, let us stand and read the Word of God together from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 28 through 51. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust, there may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone, to crush underfoot all prisoners in the land, to deny people their rights before the Most High, to deprive them of justice. Would not the Lord see such things? Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Why should the living complain when punished for their sins? Let us examine our ways and test them. Sorry. Okay, so starting from 37, let's just start from 39. Why should the living complain when punished for their sins? Let us examine our ways and test them. Let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain without pity. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through. You have made us scum and refuse among the nations. All our enemies have opened their mouths wide against us. We have suffered terror and pitfalls, ruin and destruction. Streams of tears flow from my eyes because my people are destroyed. My eyes will flow unceasingly without relief until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees. What I see brings grief to my soul because of all the women of my city. Amen. You may be seated. So I'm going to tell you a story of what happened in the church I was at before. I would give the sermon. At the end of the message, someone would come up to the front, and I'm thinking, oh, well, maybe he has a question, or he was blessed by the message, and he or has a comment about the sermon. But he would come up and he would just say 32 and then walk off. I'm like, oh, okay, that's interesting. The next time, the following week, he comes up and says 45 and he shakes his head. And then he comes up the week after that and he says 29. Do you know what he was doing? He was timing my sermon. And if it was under 30 minutes, he was like, good job. If it was getting all longer than that, he was like, that was bad. And so I asked him, hey, you know, thank you for keeping me on time. I appreciate that. But did you get anything out of the message? He was so focused on the time, he didn't remember anything that I said. So I got feedback from my message from last time I gave it. And a friend of mine in the church said, you know, after 30 minutes, people start fading, you know, start looking at their watches and getting anxious, what's for lunch? So I have determined today that I'm going to keep the message to 30 minutes. Time me. Here we go, get ready. Actually, you know, our message is from Lamentations. And I'm thinking, Lamentations is awfully dry. I mean, we just read it together, right? It's pretty dry stuff. So I'm thinking, Lamentations better be 25 minutes. Okay, so here we go. Ready? Have any of you read Lamentations before? Just a few. That's okay. I mean, Lamentations is not the first book you go to read in the Bible. You know what I'm saying? I read Lamentations the first time I was in seminary. And then a couple times after that, and of course I read it to prepare for this message. So, Lamentations is in the Old Testament. It's after the book of Jeremiah. Because in Jeremiah, the prophet foretells what's going to happen to Judah, and Babylon's going to come and sack them for their sins. Lamentations is what happens after Jeremiah when there's actually sacking going on and there's destruction and lament and sorrow and death and all of that mayhem is going on because Judah fell to Babylon in 586 BC. And Lamentations is pretty much describing what destruction looks like. So, Jeremiah is thought to have wrote Lamentations. The Hebrew title for Lamentations is actually Eka, which is means how. And oftentimes the Jewish Bible title, the book name of the book, is the first word in the first chapter. So this is how Lamentation actually starts. It says how. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night, tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there's no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah is gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. So Lamentations starts out in chapter 1 pretty depressing. And so for that reason, I don't think many of us go to Lamentations and read it on a regular basis. The structure of the book is actually interesting, which I didn't know until I discovered it recently, is that it's called an acrostic. So the chapters are listed 22 verses. Chapter 1, 22 verses, chapter 2, 66 chapter 3, 22 chapter 4, and so on. And each sentence starts off with each verse starts off with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So, why do we care? These are the 22 Hebrew alphabets, and each verse in Lamentations starts off with one of these letters and continues. So, the question is, why did God make Lamentations in this particular structure? We don't really know for sure, but the thought is a couple of things. One is, like A to Z, something is complete. Okay, it's God is kind of saying the sins of the people have been going on for so long and now it's complete, like A to Z, like the Hebrew alphabet is from the first to the last letter. It's the same idea that the sin has been complete and judgment is about to come. The second thought about this particular structure in Lamentations is that there's so much chaos and destruction and mayhem going on in Lamentations, and God is compassionate and he wants to show some structure and order in the midst of the chaos. So that's the other thought. So more of a curiosity than anything, but that teaches us the structure of Lamentations. Today what we're going to do is we're just going to walk through the verses and see what God has to say to us about his judgment through Lamentations. I've reordered the verses a little bit that we can walk through. First of all, judgment has finally come to Judah. So it says in 28, let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust, there may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, let him be filled with disgrace. Down from heaven and seas, what I see brings grief to my soul because of all the women of my city. So, what we see here in 28 is that judgment has finally come and the people of Judah are hit in the face and disgraced for the sins they have committed. Now the question is, who brought up this destruction of Judah? We know clearly throughout the prophecies it says God brought Babylon as his instrument of destruction. So even though Babylon are the ones that sacked Judah and sacked Jerusalem and tore down the temple, we know that God was behind it. And how do we know that? It says, who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain without pity. You have covered yourself with the cloud. You have made us scum and refuse. So you get the idea Babylon are the ones that attacked and sacked Judah and Jerusalem, but God ordained it. Amen? God is the one who said it's time for judgment to happen. It's not Babylon that actually did it. It's God himself that actually did it. So, how is this relevant? Well, some things in history God ordains, some things he doesn't. It's clear that God was behind this particular event, but not always. Do you remember when 9/11 happened? Back in the day when 9/11 happened, some pastors said that that was God's judgment on the United States. Al-Qaeda took down the World Trade Center, two of them. And many people died, thousands died, as you remember. And certain pastors in America said, that's God-ordained punishment on the United States. Do you believe it? Well, the reason that was given that that's God-ordained punishment is because they said there are too many gay people in America, too many lesbians, too many women who've had abortions. Wait, they're the reason why God is judging America? Are you sure? Are you confident in that? Let's set the tone straight. God loves everyone. Amen? Can I get an amen? God loves everyone. Does God love gay people? Does God love lesbians? Does God love those that have unfortunately gotten abortions? So we should not single out a certain segment of the community, scapegoat them, and say, oh, God's punishment on America is because of you. That's not only unfair to those people that God loves, it's also ascribing something that God had nothing to do with. Al-Qaeda is evil. They decided to bomb the World Trade Center with their airplanes. I mean, you can't say that God did that. That's unfair to God. Recently, there was a war that's going on in Iran, and Secretary Hegseth said that God ordained the U.S. to attack Iran. Do you believe it? Was it a God-ordained event? Well, do you remember a thing called the Crusades back in the day? The Pope said, God ordained us to attack Jerusalem and take out the infidels and the Muslims. The word he actually used in Latin was Deus vult, which is God willed it. The Crusades is God's campaign to take out the infidels. Well, if you study your history, as holy and mighty and righteous as that sounds, the purpose of the Crusades had nothing to do with a just war or a holy war even. The Crusades was actually about economic gain, political gain, intolerance of people of different religions, and they justified the holy war by brutal annihilations of citizens. Women, babies, and children, they just wiped them out in the name of God. So all I'm saying is we need to be careful to know what, when God is ordaining something, like Judah, clear, other times, God isn't necessarily ordaining stuff, so don't create violence and wars and say, God is behind me, this is God's war. What, did you get permission? Did God actually ordain it? We need to be very careful. Just because we have power and might to do what we want, do violence in the world, and then say, God's behind me. You know why I say that? Because Ten Commandments, Exodus 27, says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Right there in the Ten Commandments, it says, don't ascribe stuff in the world, evil, wars, and things going on in the world to me because I didn't bless it. I didn't ordain it. Don't use my name in vain. It's in the Ten Commandments. So we need to be very careful not to ascribe things that happen in the world to God. That is using God's name in vain. Amen? Can I get an amen? Amen? Amen. Let us not use God's name in vain to justify our actions, which may not be even pleasing to God. Okay, so God did judge Judah, and why? Because there are sins that Judah committed. And so, sins that make God angry, these are the examples of common sins described in the Old Testament that Israel committed against God. What are they? Spiritual sins, idolatry. Instead of loving God, loving other idols. Heart sins, rebellion, refusing to turn back to God. Holiness sins, immorality and impurity. Money sins, corruption. But one of the things that I want to point out here is in our verses and Lamentations, yes, they committed all those sins, but God points out a very specific sin, which is the sin of not upholding justice. The word is mishpat, and there it is right there in verse 34. It says, to crush underfoot all prisoners in the land, to deny people their rights before the Most High, to deprive them of justice. Would not the Lord see such things? So the point is, when God brought judgment to Judah, it wasn't just because of idolatry. It wasn't just because of immorality. The judgment on Judah was actually based on injustice. Injustice to prisoners, not due process. So there are things like that are going on. He's talking about, how do you treat the prisoners? Do you treat the prisoners fairly? Let me ask you a question. What is going on today in the immigration detention centers? Is there justice going on in there? People are denied their rights, called habeas corpus, unlawful imprisonment. You can imprison people that have done something wrong, but you can't pick up people off the street that have done nothing wrong and imprison them unlawfully, depriving them of justice. There's a due process in the legal system. If you apply for asylum, you go to the court to get your asylum processed, and people go to the court and they take them into prison. That's not due process. So the things that we see even in America today are examples of injustice against prisoners, depriving people of their rights, and justice that is abrogated, and that is also considered sin. Injustice is considered sin. And so, how does it apply to us? Well, Jesus wants us to take care of the poor and the destitute, the widows and the orphans, and the foreigners and aliens. He said in Matthew 25, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. So when we think about sin, I want you and me to consider injustice. How we treat other people unfairly, God would consider sin and subject to judgment. Amen? So it's not just the immorality and the spiritual sins we like to think about. It's actually practical, loving on people that need justice done in their lives. So the next thing that we see is God brings judgment, but God doesn't get angry and just like lashes out. God is patient in bringing judgment. God is long-suffering. Verse 33, he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. In other words, when someone does something wrong, God waits. He waits some more because he's reluctant to punish. He's trying to withhold punishment and judgment as long as possible. So let me ask you a question. How long did Judah sin before God punished them? Quiz for the day. How long did Judah sin before God waited until he punished them? 490 years is how long God waited to bring punishment. That is how patient God is. 490 years he waited. He said, turn to me. He said, prophet after prophet after prophet. He waited, and finally said, okay, I'm done. I have to bring judgment. Okay, so he waited 490 years. So let me ask you a personal question. Are you sinning in your life? I mean, you don't have to shout it out, but, you know. Are you sinning in your life? You know, oftentimes, the sins that we commit are the same ones. They're repetitive. Have you noticed that? We don't have a great variety of sin. We usually sin the same ones over and over again because we're creatures of habit, first of all. And then Satan knows the weakness of our flesh, and he always goes after the same little hot spot and causes us to sin. But have you ever wondered if you and I do repetitive sins over and over again, why doesn't God do something? I mean, is it okay? You're ignoring all the sins that I'm doing? You know why? God is not ignoring the sins. He's aware of the sins. He's just patiently waiting. That's the difference. It's not like, oh, it's okay, keep on sinning, I don't care. That's not what God is saying. God is saying, I do care, but I love you, and I'm going to wait. Because what I really want is for you to turn back to me, right? That's his purpose in waiting and not judging sins right away. So, God wants sinners to acknowledge sin and repent. Why should the living complain when punished for their sins? Yeah, you deserve it. It's coming. Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. That's the key word. Come back to God. You're straying away from God like lost sheep. Come back and return to God. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. So this word, repent, is shub in Hebrew. What does it mean? Well, y'all drive cars, right? Has anyone ever done a U-turn lawfully? Lawfully is important. Safely, U-turn. What God wants is us to shuv, turn around and go back to God. And that's why he's waiting. So he's not ignoring our sins. Don't get the wrong idea. He's just patient. And what does God want in the end? God demonstrates his judgment out of compassion. So, what is amazing in Lamentations is I said there's five books, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay? 1, 2, 4, and 5 are 22 verses. Chapter 3 is 66 verses, right smack in the middle. And the whole book is gloom and doom. Okay? So it's not that much fun reading. But what's amazing is right smack in the middle of the book are verses of compassion. So, right in the middle of chapter 3, it says, no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion, so great is unfailing love. What God is saying is, yes, there's doom and destruction and mayhem and chaos and death and dismay, whatever going on in the entire book, but remember at the heart of it, in the middle of it, I am still in control and I love you. Isn't that amazing? When God puts a book together in the Bible, he has a purpose and he has order and he has communication. And his communication today for us is, despite the fact that we sin, God still loves us and will show us compassion. The word compassion here, rakham, is actually the love a mother has for her baby in her womb. So when we think about God's love for us, what we want to think about is, how much does God love me? Well, remember when your mom was pregnant with you? Well, you don't remember because you were in the womb, I guess. But, you know, when that was going on, your mom is loving on you, holding you, talking to you, singing to you, praying for you. And that is the image of God's love for us. His compassion is like that. Amen? And so you say, I've never read Lamentations. But you have, sort of, because there's a famous verse we actually sang from it. Lamentations 3, 22, 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I bet you've seen that verse once or twice, even though you haven't read the whole book of Lamentations. This is right smack in the middle of Lamentations. So if you want to go somewhere, go to the chapter 66, smack in the middle, and there's hope in the midst of judgment. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. New every morning, great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. And that's where that song comes from. Right smack in the middle of Lamentations chapter 6, verse 22 to 23. And so, in compassion and judgment, God doesn't just waste everybody and say, you deserve it. God shows compassion and restraint in the middle of judgment. We see God's mercy and grace. God's mercy is shown because he doesn't wipe everything out. Remember Noah's flood? He sent rain and the whole world was flooding. And we thought he's going to wipe everybody out. But then he caused the rain to cease, the water to recede. The ark went on top of the Mount Ararat. And then he sent a rainbow as a new covenant. God doesn't wipe everything out. He shows restraint. I gave a message a few weeks ago about the end of the days. And in Matthew 22, 24, it says, in those days, those days have been cut short. No one will survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. God doesn't continue to just show his unrelenting judgment and punishment on people, he always holds back and he leaves a remnant. And in the same case, in the destruction of Judah, God left a remnant. Most of them went as slaves to Babylon, but he left a remnant in Judah as well. There's another example of God's mercy, which I thought was fascinating, but can't get too fascinated. Okay, all right. So there's this thing called the Shemitah in the Old Testament. It's a law. I don't know if you're aware of it, but it was kind of interesting because I was not that aware of it myself. So Shemitah is a sabbatical year. So you're farmers, and what you're supposed to do is God said, work 7 years, 6 years, and then rest the seventh year. It means to leave the field fallow. Don't harvest. Just let it kind of grow wild. Why? Because God loves the poor. Because the poor, if you don't harvest it, they can go and gather, you know, the grain, and they can get fed. It's even for the animals. God loves animals too, apparently, because, you know, leaving the ground fallow is for the animals too. It's also for the release of debt. If someone owes you money, you say, debt wiped out. Man, for those of us with credit cards, wouldn't that be great? Can I get an amen? Whoa, that'd be nice. You know, after 7 years, debt's gone. Thank you, Bank of America. Also, you're supposed to read the entire Torah every seventh year to get, you know, refreshing in the Word. Of course, Jubilee is a big deal every 50 years, and that's even better because you return the land to those that you got it from. You set the slaves free. Jesus talks about this in Luke, right? He talks about this in Luke, how the year of the Jubilee has come in the presence of Jesus. Well, let me ask you a question. This law to have the rest every 7 years, did Israel keep it? The answer is no. Okay? You know why? It takes faith to rest. It takes faith to rest. God says, Sabbath day, Sunday, you don't have to work. I got you. Some people want to work because they want to make money. Right? Every seventh year, you tell the farmer, leave the field be. Oh, but my grains are going to, you know, stress. I got to work. The Israelites never kept this because it takes faith to rest. For those of us working too hard, we work too hard because we don't trust in God. God says, it's okay. I got this. You can rest. We don't believe him, and we keep working and working and working. You know what's great? For those of you, there's a Chick-fil-A not too far from here. You know what's amazing about Chick-fil-A? Chick-fil-A is closed on Sunday. Can you believe it? When do restaurants make all their money? On Sunday, when everybody else is resting. I was really surprised the first time Chick-fil-A opened. I drove up to Chick-fil-A on a Sunday. How come this restaurant's not open? What's wrong with them? And then someone told me, oh, they don't do Sundays. They observe the Sabbath. I'm like, what? How do they stay in business? You know how rich Chick-fil-A is? They don't know what to do with their money. It's an incredible franchise system. So the point is, it takes faith to rest, and the Israelites did not rest. And how many times did they not rest? 70 times they did not keep this. That's 490 years. Isn't that what I said before? They sinned for 490 years. And then what did God do? God should judge them for 490 years in Babylon. How many years did they get in Babylon? 490 years? They got 70. One-tenth of what they deserved. And that is the mercy of God. Last thing about God's judgment here is about grace. God gave the Israelites covenant after covenant and covenant, and they kept breaking them and breaking them and breaking them. Did they deserve another covenant? Probably not. But by God's grace, he gives them another covenant. In Jeremiah, right before Lamentations, it says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. It will be not like the covenant I made with the ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel at that time. I will put my law in their minds, write it in their hearts. So even without the Bible, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we know what God's will is. I will be their God, and they will be my God. No longer they will teach their neighbors, say to one another, know the Lord, because you will know all of me, because we have the Spirit of God in us by the Holy Spirit, from the least of them to the greatest. And I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. This is the new covenant of promise that we do at the Lord's Supper. This is the new covenant in my blood. It ties back to Jeremiah. This promise, right smack in the middle of Lamentations, from Jeremiah, that Jeremiah spoke, comes to us extended to Jesus Christ. And this is the new covenant of promise that the New Old Testament people did not deserve, but God showed them grace and gave them another covenant, the new covenant of promise that will last forever. So, let's summarize what we see in God's compassion and judgment. God ordained the judgment of Judah by using Babylon as an instrument of his justice. But let's not ascribe wars and things that we start to God, because he may not actually endorse it. Sins that anger God include injustice. We need to remember how we treat other people. Is it out of justice that God would be pleased with? God is patient and a reluctant punisher. He waits as long as he can. He's slow to punish. He waited 490 years to punish Israel, and he's still waiting to punish us. How long does God wait to punish us? Till our lifetime. That's it. That's all we get is 70, 80, whatever years that we live. That's how long he's going to wait, and then comes the judgment. It says, it is ordained for everyone to face the judgment after our death. So what are the applications? And of course, God is compassionate and shows mercy and grace, as we talked about. He withholds the punishment, he restrains and limits the punishment, and he gives us things that we do not deserve according to his grace. So that is the nature of God's punishment. So then, how should we apply this in our lives? It's kind of hard to do this at the latter part of the sermon, but hang in there. So there's laws and boundaries that God wants to bless us with. The law is to love God and to love others. The law boundary is to give us safety, protection, and blessings. Well, there are two types of sins, okay, against the law of God. One is called lawlessness. The person that's lawless says, there's no laws that apply to me. You know, there's God's law, but I'm above the law. Laws don't apply to me, okay? There are actually people like that, that are above the law. That's the definition of sin. Okay? So if you say you're above the law, you act like you're above the law, you're lawless. And that's the definition of a sinner. And then there's others of us who know the law, and then we rebel, and that leads to transgression. Transgression is a word for sin. And transgression, the word gress means to go across, right, in English. Egress, what's egress? SAT word, anybody? There you go. Egress means to exit, okay? Progress means to get better, move through. So transgression means that you have crossed the boundary of God, the protective, loving, safe boundary of God in his law, and you have passed through. Instead of loving God, you love idols. Instead of loving others, you treat them unjustly. Those are examples of love. But the good news is for us is that God is patient. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. 2 Peter 3:9, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The reason God is patient with you and I is because he's waiting. Waiting for what? For us to come back. If you're a believer and you're straying away from God and rebelling against God, God wants you to come back. If you're someone who doesn't know God, is separated from God, God wants you to hear the gospel and come back. So knowing that God is patiently waiting for repentance to happen, what is the role of the church, of a believer? What should we do? Go share the gospel to those that God is waiting to return. Amen? So who is going to go share a gospel this week? To your coworker, to your fellow student at school, to your family member, relative, friends, whoever you know, we need to get busy sharing the gospel because God's patience is going to run out and someone's going to die, and they don't have a chance. So only in a limited lifetime, we have an opportunity to share God's message. So we should share the gospel. Amen. Also, we know that we have received God's mercy and grace through Jesus Christ because the wages of sin is death. And instead of God striking us to death, he gives us the gift of Jesus Christ, that we may live forever with him.
So although we are objects of God's wrath and subject to the judgment of God, we are also the recipients of God's grace, mercy, and love. And this is one of the verses that I find that's about the best summary of God's mercy and grace as we can find in the Bible. It says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following desires and thoughts. Like the rest of us, we are natures deserving of wrath. So we deserve God's punishment and judgment. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy and made us alive with Christ, even though we are dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So although we deserve judgment, punishment, the wrath of God, and eternal separation from God, God has shown us not only mercy by keeping us alive, but he has shown us grace through his Son Jesus Christ. We are blessed in judgment. So, how should we treat others? We ought to treat others with patience. What always gets to me is, you remember the love chapter? You know where the love chapter is in the Bible? 1 Corinthians, where? 13, starts in 13:4, right? What gets to me always is when I read that section on God's love, the first one is, love is patient. And I read that like, does that have to be the first one? I am so impatient with most people, you know? It's so hard to be patient. It's crazy. But God says, love is patient. Let us not discipline and bring judgment so quickly and show mercy and grace to others, just as God has shown us. Now, parents who are here, do you have children? I have three children. Now, we have to discipline our children because, you know, we need to keep them safe in the boundary, but sometimes they go across those boundaries. And we reluctantly, hopefully we don't do it out of anger and frustration. Hopefully we do it reluctantly and patiently. And part of mercy that we show in punishment for our kids is knowing what they can handle. Now, I have three kids that I've raised. And even though they're girls, we did actually a little bit of corporal punishment because we thought it was necessary. So our deal was, you take a rod and they put out their hand and you wrap them 10 times. That was our punishment. And what always surprised me is every kid is different, right? My oldest, he said, okay, you've done wrong. Say you're sorry and repent of what you did. Put out your hand. Whack, whack. Now, as a parent, after one or two whacks, you hope, oh, we're done. Oh, you said you're sorry. Yeah, I'm sorry, Dad. I did wrong. That's what we hope for. Whack, whack, whack. Gets all the way up to 10. And you think you're done. Are you going to repent now? Are you going to say you're sorry? I'm not done. I can handle more. Give it up. I'm like, what? I mean, some kids are just rebellious and they need more than others, you know? My middle child, you take out the rod, it's game over. She's already melting, like, you know, you can't even touch her. She's out of control. My youngest one, you tell them you did something wrong and she starts beating her chest and repenting all by herself. Before you even start. So everybody's different. So when we do discipline, we need to know our children. Because everyone's not the same. You can't do not the same thing to each person. So we need to think about what our children can handle and show them mercy according to what will be enough, the minimum, to cause them to repent. And that's it. And do not go overboard with that. So, and of course, we show our kids grace after the discipline. We take them for ice cream and talk about it and restore the relationship. So today I'm going to finish with a video. I don't know if these things work or not, but let's see.
The kind bishop, when the police brought him back, Valjean expected condemnation, but the bishop said, "No, you are mistaken. I gave him the silver. And Jean, take these candlesticks too. With them, I have bought your soul for God." In that moment, Valjean's life changed forever, from a thief into a man of redemption.
Okay, pretty short clip. The story comes from Jean Valjean in Les Misérables by Victor Hugo. And in that system in France, the justice system was so harsh that Jean Valjean was hungry, he stole a loaf of bread, and he got 5 years in prison. He tried to escape, they gave him 19 years in prison. He got parole, and he broke parole, and he was running around from the authorities, and he stole into the bishop's house, and he stole the bishop's silverware, and he ran off. The police caught him, and they're going to bring him back to the bishop, not only return the silver, but to judge him, and he would have had probably the rest of his life spent in prison. So, this is the point of the story. The bishop had a choice. He could administer justice and said, "Take him, police, he deserves life imprisonment for taking my silver." The bishop, surprisingly, said, "Oh, that silverware I gave to him as a gift." And the police are like, "Are you serious? You gave the silverware to him as a gift? Are you sure? Because we want to lock him up for life." And then on top of that, so that's mercy, right? Mercy is by acknowledging that that was a gift, the cops don't take him and set him in prison for the rest of it. That was mercy. And then he turns around, the bishop says, "Oh, by the way, I have these candlesticks. I forgot to give these to you too." So he gives him the candlesticks on top of the stuff he already stole. So he's got a pile of silver. And the point of the story is, when someone does someone wrong, yes, justice is necessary, but there are opportunities in our life for mercy and grace. And this famous story of Les Misérables pivots on this main point of this man's life transforming. If they sent him to prison based on that silver, he would have had his rest of his life ruined in prison, and that would have been the end of the life. But because someone showed him mercy and grace, his life transformed. And the rest of the story in Les Misérables is this Jean Valjean doing good for other people, helping other people, being a good citizen. And that transformation was one man's decision. So, when you and I are quick to judge and bring punishment and justice that is justly deserved, let us think a moment about the opportunity for mercy and grace. And that act of mercy and grace may change a life for good. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for blessing us with this message from Lamentations. God is a judge, and he has to bring about his justice, but he is patient, waiting, wanting us to return and shuv back to him and repent of our ways, and God is still waiting for some of us. Help us, Father God, to share the good news that God is a loving God, a compassionate God, a merciful God, a God of grace, so that others may find that God and accept the love that God has for them as well. We ask, Father God, as we have received mercy and grace from God, that in our treatment of others who do deserve discipline and judgment and sometimes punishment, help us to make room for your kindness, as the kindness you have shown us. That others may know that there is a real God that cares even when we do wrong. And there's room for repentance and redemption and restoration. We thank you, Father God, for the book of Lamentations, as hard as it is to read. We know it is your truth speaking to us today, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your amazing love and the gift of Jesus, who went to the cross willingly, that we may live a new life in him. We thank you, Father, for loving us first. We love you back. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Chin, for this reminder that God is gracious, God is faithful, God is merciful, but there come a time when God will execute